invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 8. Sorry, I forgot to tell you this morning that I'll be reading from the New King James. Psalm 8, this is God's Word. To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you should visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, to pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. There are certain seasons in our lives where we pause and we reflect back over what has gone before and we look forward. I think the congregation here is in one of those moments as you are anticipating a new pastor. You reflect back and you see how God has been with you over these 2.5 years, right, of longing for pastoral leadership here, and you're anticipating what will come. It happens at the first of the year. There's a kind of a turning of a season, and we often will stop and pause, and we'll look back and reflect about that. What went well? What went poorly? What would I do differently? How can I see God working in my life in those years past? What standards should I use to evaluate both the old and the new? Well, these are questions that have to do with perspective. And that's the title that I've given to this message tonight, because I want you to have a sense of perspective that comes from Psalm 8. David asks the question, who is man? Who is mankind? And what are we in light of the greatness of God? In this way, he puts us in our place, so to speak, in the best possible way. He puts us in our place in the created order. In doing so, he leads us to be humble in comparison to the greatness of God. And at the same time, he lifts us up because God has shown us favor. Almighty God has done that. So tonight, I want to begin with the majesty of God and to think about that, to consider it in order to understand your place in the universe. The major theme of Psalm 8 has to do with mankind, who we are, and the place we hold in the universe. But David doesn't start with who we are. He starts with God. And it's right that he starts with God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord. You may notice that in the English Bibles that the first Lord is printed with all capital letters. L-O-R-D are all in capitals. And then the second Lord is printed differently. Well, that's because the Hebrew word behind those two titles are different words. It happens that the first Lord is the covenant name for God. We would sometimes call him Yahweh or Jehovah. And English translators have chosen to represent that by this capitalized Lord. The second Lord is the title Adonai, and it is a more common title for a ruler or a master. It emphasizes God's rightful, majestic place as God and King. And that's coupled together with Yahweh, the I Am of the Old Testament covenant, the I Am who appeared to Moses and referring to his eternal existence and power and glory. And they come together to just set the stage for the rest of the psalm that this is about mankind in the presence of this great, almighty God. And what is he like? He's majestic. His name is excellent in all the earth. His glory is greater than the heavens. And the rest of the psalm is going to expand that concept for us. But let me just pause here and reflect on the importance of this perspective. We tend to think about ourselves a lot. We are a selfie culture, right? How many of you have recently taken a selfie on your phone? We think about ourselves a lot. I saw some, I don't do that. You're dating yourself. Yeah, we do take selfies. We are selfie culture. So when we tend to think about the world around us and we tend to think about who we are in light of that, it's all oriented about me. It's oriented about how it affects me and how I can project myself to those around us and how maybe I could be an influencer or what do other people think of me? And so I'll build myself up so that people will think highly of myself, of me. Well, if that rings true in your life or in your mind, you need a little perspective. You need a lot of perspective, actually. You need a biblical perspective of who you are. You need to understand who you are in light of God's majesty. Not just the awe-inspiring cosmos in which we live, but the fact that you always are in the presence of the surpassing glory of the one true God. In fact, you will never understand the world or your place in it unless you come to understand God, the Lord, our Lord, who is indeed majestic. The psalm goes on then to help us understand that by revealing God's glory. And he's going to do that in two ways. First of all, God reveals his glory out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants. And I can't help but be thankful for the context of the overturning of Roe v. Wade for us to consider this psalm. It's an incredible providence for this to be taking place. But listen again and meditate on what it means that God reveals his glory out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants. It really is an interesting phrase, isn't it? We've grown very callous in our culture, haven't we? Very callous about the marvel and the mystery of human life. The culture of death in which we live tries to ignore the majesty of God that can be seen in a little child or an unborn child. But anyone who has ever seen an ultrasound knows that that is more than just a lump of tissue. They understand that there is a baby in a mother's womb and that it is a human being. And when you hold a baby in your own arms, you can't help but smile in joy and awe at the new life that God brings into this world. Such beauty and such mastery and mystery reveal the glory of God. In fact, as David goes on to say, that God has ordained this praise as a strength to silence his enemies. The point here is that this miracle of life speaks volumes about the glory of God. And even though a child, even though a baby can't speak words, even though they can't participate in a debate, these infants produce an argument for the existence and glory of God. And it's an argument that silences the enemy. Calvin uses a great illustration to help you understand this. Imagine that you're looking out onto a battlefield. Imagine that the enemy seems to have mighty warriors who are all arrayed against you. They have weapons of war that are fearful, and their numbers seem to be overwhelming. Speaking as an illustration, they have atheists who belittle Christians and call God a delusion. There are humanists, philosophers who argue this way, that a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. You could look up that phrase and find that that is one of the arguments of human philosophers. There are advocates for abortion and death that plan to kill life that is unworthy of life, and so on. The enemy seems to have all of these enemies, those that are well trained in philosophy and ethics, and they seem invincible. But to follow Calvin's illustration, he says that David, in mockery of them, brings into the field of battle a baby. And it's as if on the field of battle he holds up this child to silence the enemies. You just picture that. The enemies may rage, but just the child can silence them. How they argue and they bluster and they say lots of things, but they're not sufficient arguments against the existence and glory of God. From the mouth of babes, God reveals his glory. Second way that David reveals glory, and he just chooses these two. There are many others that could be said, but these two are sufficient. They're just incredible examples. The other way that he reveals his glory is in the revealed universe, what David calls the heavens. And by this he means the sun, the moon, the stars, everything that you can see. Now, I wonder if any of the children here have ever gone out on a dark night and looked up into the sky. You see lots and lots of stars. Did you ever try to count them? Why not? Well, it's because you'd never be able to, right? There are so many of them. I grew up with a dad who taught physics and astronomy, and so the love of the stars, just with the naked eye, is deep ingrained within me. There would be nights where it's bitter cold, but we'd come home from church, and before we'd go in the house, he'd end up lying on his back on the ground, and all of us kids there beside him, and he'd be pointing out what you could see, the constellations, the nebulas, the planets, the galaxies, the comets, the meteors. And that's all without any binoculars or telescopes or Hubble spacecrafts. If you ever have a chance to look at some of the incredible beauty that the Hubble and the name of the new telescope just escaped me. It's breathtaking to see the moons of Jupiter, the rings of Saturn, the wispy clouds of the Orion Nebula, the chaotic leftovers of the supernovas like the Crab Nebula and so on. And without a telescope, we are humbled by looking up at a night sky. The heavens declare the glory of God. I begin to hint a little bit about this, but I want to move on now to the third point, which is perspective. How do these things inform us? What is the perspective that is brought to us by the majesty and the glory of God. If you think of the New Testament, you think of Romans 1, where it says that just by looking at the created order, that you may know the invisible attributes of God. Just by looking at that created order. Well, God adds to that his special revelation, so that we can come to know that he is a saving God as well, and the extent that he has gone to bring salvation to us. And what David does in Psalm 8 is really a beautiful way of drawing from general revelation and drawing from special revelation as well to lay out before us this glory of God. The general revelation is very clear. It's the heavens, it's the child. But have you noticed how he's also drawing on Genesis 1? He's drawing from the words of Moses that would have been part of the Bible that he knew. And he's drawing on there to explain that general revelation, that it is God who made these things, that it is the covenant-making and covenant-keeping Lord who is majestic, who has set all of these things in order, even to the creation of mankind after his own image. And so he explains what we see in the world around us, and in hope is looking forward to the Redeemer that is promised in Scripture. And that comes through in two ways. The first is part of the perspective that is the perspective of being humbled in the presence of this glorious God. I know that I've been overcome with a sense of smallness when I have looked up into the heavens or gazed through a telescope or looked at some of the images. When I consider your heavens the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained. You hear Genesis 1 there? What is man that you are mindful of him? Well, then that's the point, isn't it? Man is not the measure of all things. You are not the measure of all things, to put it bluntly. You are not. God is the measure. He has existed eternally. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is the Yahweh, the great I Am, who has existed throughout all eternity. He is the one who spoke and all things came into being, as Genesis 1 helps us to understand. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God existed before the universe, and he is the one who spoke the word, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be land and sea and sky and sun and moon and stars and mankind." He spoke, and it was done. What are we in the presence of this Almighty God? Who am I in the presence of such power and glory? There is perspective that is brought into your life by that. So as you look back and consider what has gone before, this is something of a turning of a new chapter in the life of the congregation. As you consider that, let this psalm give you an appreciation for the glory and power of God. Let it humble you so that you acknowledge that he alone is God. And let it steady you. The God who created the universe still rules on high. He is not overthrown by the dreams of atheists. He is not threatened by the empty philosophies of mankind. And though a culture of death may rail against him, it doesn't change who he is. David's second reaction, though, also brings perspective. For in the presence of this great God, he understands that the Lord has lifted him up. And it almost seems the opposite of what I just said, that one perspective is you need to be humbled. But in a fascinating way, the psalm just goes forward and says, we are the made in the image of God. And so, what is man that you are mindful of him, says the psalm? You have made us a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor. He has given us dominion over the world and everything in it. Here, Genesis 1 again there. You could say that when God made man, he set humans at the pinnacle of all of that creation. When he made us, he put us in a position of we call it regents. We rule in his place. What a position of honor and dignity he has given to us by his created order. And we, as being made in his image, reveal his glory in a special way. We are like God, having knowledge, a capacity for righteousness and holiness. We show his glory to the world around us. And God has honored mankind by giving the human race a commission to live in the world, to be stewards of it, to order it, to bring out its beauty and its usefulness. Again, I stop amazed that God would be so mindful of us, creatures of his, created beings of his. The fact is that the creator of the universe has stooped down to make us. And not only that, but to know us and to bless us and to honor us with valuable work. This brings perspective. As you consider what the Lord has in store for you in the years to come, remember and reflect on these truths. God has a purpose for you. Enemies may rage and they may have their way for a time, but the Lord has set you as a light here in Fresno, a light that shines in your communities and in your extended families and in your friends. It's a light that shines not just in Fresno, but a light that extends around the world because God has given that to you. Let me address one of the dark places of our lives that this perspective especially answers. The godless view of mankind's life is that you are just a worthless lump of tissue. And if you are toying with philosophies that are anti-Christian, you need to hear that. And to be warned by that. And maybe you've already adopted that and are facing struggles with your own sense of meaning, possibly of self-loathing. I would urge you to see in Psalm 8 who you are as a child of God. And to let that truth sink roots down deep into your heart and mind. And when those feelings, that darkness of doubt and anxiety and loathing come, say, I am God's creation. And by faith, hang on to that truth of Psalm 8. There's a final perspective that comes from this psalm. And it comes really from the bigger narrative of redemption that Psalm 8 resides in. Because not only does the Almighty God stoop to create you and to know you, but he has also stooped to save you from your sins. Jesus Christ quotes from this psalm when entering Jerusalem. Out of the lips of babes, God has ordained his praise. And as he cites that, he takes to himself this verse that has in mind that the Lord our Lord is worthy of praise. And what he's doing is he's accepting the identification of Psalm 8 that he is Yahweh, that he is the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God of the Old Testament. He is the Lord, our Lord, majestic and glorious. And then the author of Hebrews applies this psalm to Jesus, that supreme honor and glory that God has given to mankind as made in his image, he has given specifically to his Son. And the psalm uses the title Son of Man, and with New Testament ears, we perk up and we can say, oh, that's Jesus. But I want you to listen to what Hebrews says and what Psalm 8 says. It's a quoting of Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet in subjection. Hear that. Not in the created order, which it is, which elevates us, but hear it in the redemptive order, that this is speaking of Jesus. And why was he made a little lower than the angels for a time? Why was he honored and given glory and a name that is above every name? Well, it's because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a man and the form of a servant. And he humbled himself to the very point of death on the cross. And therefore he has been exalted above all things. And all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Psalm 8 is also about Jesus. And it speaks about how God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. And how for the suffering of death he is now crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And that gives us perspective too, doesn't it? What is man so frail and weak that you would care for us? That you would send your own beloved Son to take my place on the cross, to suffer the wrath that I deserve and that you deserve? What am I that I would be so honored to have my sins forgiven? We who are infinitely separated from God, because he is the creator and we are creatures, are also separated because he is holy and we are not. But God has acted. He has shown favor. He has stooped to save us. That is beautiful perspective for our lives now and forevermore. I pray that you would say with me tonight as we sing this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. Let's pray. Lord our God, we are indeed humbled in your presence. Humbled because of the majesty of your creation that just blows our mind. We're humbled as well that you would pay attention to sinners, that you would choose to deliver those who have rebelled against you, that you would save us from our sins. Lord, I do pray that you would give us perspective on the year to come, on the years to come, that you give us perspective on our lives and the way in which we view ourselves in your sight, in the eyes of others, that you would give us perspective and competence to go about the daily work, the vocation that you have given us to do. Whether it be work in the home or work outside the home, whether it be as a student or a teacher or an engineer or a construction worker, we are all given an honorable name and an honorable task. Lord, give us perspective to know that you have saved us from our sins most of all, and to know that our Savior Jesus Christ did indeed humble himself. He was made a little lower than the angels for our redemption, but now reigns for our sanctification. Lord, our Lord, in all of the earth, how majestic is your name. In Jesus' name, amen.